Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Friday, June the 14th, and in this month dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, let's begin in prayer together, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O most holy heart of Jesus, fountain of every blessing, I adore you, I love you, and with a lively sorrow for my sins, I offer you this poor heart of mine. Make me humble, patient, pure, and wholly obedient to your will. Grant, good Jesus, that I may live in you and for you. Protect me in the midst of danger. Comfort me in my afflictions. Give me health of body, assistance in my temporal needs, your blessing on all that I do, and the grace of a holy death. Amen. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you. It is a better way to start a Friday morning. The Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim, Anna Mitchell's Got News, Paul Ackman's pushing buttons, and making sure that the phones are working. Thank you for being with us, and since we're heading into Father's Day weekend, we'll do a couple of things related to that. Rita Heikenfeld's going to be along after the news with some patron saints for dads, and since she's a culinary person, a certified herbalist, etc., she's going to talk about patron saints of things like beer and bacon and grilling and things like that. So that'll be a fun conversation with Rita here in a couple of minutes. Monsignor Charles Pope will talk about why Pentecost used to be an octave on the universal calendar and why he thinks it should be again. We would be in it if it were a universal octave. Ed Condon's going to come back and talk more about what happened at the USCCB's June meeting on day 3. And Deacon Stephen Gray Donis has an essay that I am keenly interested in about post-apocalyptic films and what it says about us, that we like them. And actually what it says about us, the way that films about the end of the world, what they were like maybe 25 years ago, and what they're like today, and what that says about the way that culture has changed. So, we think about the zombie apocalypse now differently than we did in the 80s. That should have been my tease. Right now, it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. The U.S. bishops wrapped up their public June General Assembly yesterday with 3 votes to approve measures to address the sexual abuse crisis and bishop accountability. The votes were nearly unanimous in favor of allowing bishops to restrict the ministry of their predecessors who were removed for grave reasons, for a bishop's code of conduct, and for directives to implement the Pope's new motu proprio on the sexual abuse crisis. More on all of this from Ed Condon of the Catholic News Agency a little later in the program. The U.S. military is revealing video evidence to support the claim that Iran was behind an attack on 2 tankers in the Gulf of Oman. Mark Mayfield has more.
The military says the video shows an Iranian Navy boat removing an unexploded mine from a Japanese-owned tanker. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo claimed that Iran was behind the attack based on an intelligence assessment. The attack comes as tensions remain strained between the U.S. and Iran over Iran's nuclear ambitions. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
The White House press secretary, Sarah Sanders, is on her way out. President Trump yesterday said Sanders has done a great job and will be heading back home to Arkansas. Sanders said she'll always treasure her time at the White House and said she's loved every minute, even the hard minutes. Sanders has been in the White House as press secretary since 2017. The president said he'd like Sanders to run for governor of Arkansas. The names are out for who will compete in the first Democratic debate. The lineup includes frontrunners and familiar names like former Vice President Joe Biden and Senators Bernie Sanders and Elizabeth Warren. Candidates had to have either 1% support in 3 different polls or meet a fundraising minimum. 4 candidates did not meet those requirements. The candidates will be broken up into 2 groups of 10, which will debate over 2 nights, June 26th and 27th. In Miami. With tensions running high currently in Hong Kong, the apostolic administrator there is calling for prayers, mutual respect, and dialogue. From Vatican Radio, Linda Bordoni reports.
Several protesters in Hong Kong sang religious hymns and held up signs criticizing police violence on Thursday, a day after street clashes left dozens injured and forced lawmakers to postpone debate on the bill. Wednesday saw tens of thousands of activists blockade key streets in central Hong Kong. Tensions flared when protesters tried to storm government buildings with police firing tear gas and rubber bullets at them. 72 demonstrators and 21 police officers were injured in the violence. Cardinal Zhong Tonghon is the apostolic administrator of Hong Kong. He spoke to Vatican News about the situation in his city.
To issue a short appeal to the people in Hong Kong, to ask them mainly 3 points. We respect the freedom of individuals. Therefore, if they go out to express their opinion, so should be respected. But second point, if the people are using violence, so we said that this is not good, should be condemned. Maybe this is from my own words only, but at least we would be against this kind of attitude. Hurting other people, we use violence, or even throw the stones against the police. It's just, to try to maintain the stability and the order of society, which is, I think, this should not be allowed. And the third thing is, we would ask both sides to sit down and then to have a dialogue.
I'm Linda Bordoni.
Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris will hold its first Mass since a fire devastated the historic landmark in April. The service on Saturday evening will be small, about 20 to 30 people, because of safety concerns. It'll be held in a side chapel, which held the Crown of Thorns. The fire on April 15th destroyed the historic wooden roof and spire, but the main structure of the building was spared. Hundreds of millions of dollars have been pledged by donors around the world to rebuild the iconic cathedral. And the Toronto Raptors are the 2019 NBA champions. Toronto beat Golden State 114-110 in Game 6 from Oakland to win the series 4-2. It's the first NBA championship for the Raptors and gives Canada its first championship in a major sports league since the Toronto Blue Jays won the World Series back in 1993. If I'm not mistaken, wow. I think that might have been the year Paul Luckman was born. Paul Luckman, what year were you born?
No.
I was born in 90.
90.
Oh, 90.
He was 90.
Paul Luckman was 3 years old the last time a major sports championship went to Canada.
Paul Luckman's like, Joe Carter! Yeah. I don't know. I woke up and I saw that Jeremy Lin was trending on Twitter, and I thought, oh, I guess they did it.
They did it. They did indeed. They did it.
Congratulations to all of our listeners in Toronto who would probably be listening on satellite radio.
Yeah.
Because you can do that with EWTN. It's 8 minutes past the hour. It's time for Bible Foods with Rita Heikenfeld ahead of Father's Day. We've got some great patron saints of men and a great steak recipe coming up at the end of the segment. Good morning, Rita.
Well, good morning, Matt. And I thought this would be a timely segment with you being a dad and so many of our dads listening.
Yes, of course, and we can't start the conversation about patron saints of fathers without looking at the foster father of Jesus. I mean, if God chooses you to be the caretaker of his only begotten son on this earth, I mean, we ought to be looking to St. Joseph as dads.
You know, and when you think of St. Joseph, too, he, of course, neither you or nor I were there, but I just think he was probably the most humble saint ever. Because you don't read a whole lot about him. And then I have heard that if you pray to St. Joseph, he will certainly listen, because not that many people, they do pray to him. But because as a father figure, the thing is that if you pray to St. Joseph, as I just said, he will listen to your prayer, so we ought to be praying to him more.
I talk to people all the time who just talk about how much they go to Joseph for so many different things and what a special relationship they have with him. And and how that really is a fruitful prayer partnership, as it were. But there are a lot of other patron saints that we can look to as men. And I like St. Anthony the Abbot, who is basically the founder of Western monasticism.
And I did not know that. You know, I know him as the patron saint of butchers. And they say that he's really associated with bacon. I mean, get that. And if you see any artwork about him, he's frequently shown with pigs and hogs. And it's possible, they said, that he was a healer, and he also used pig grease and fat in his healing medicinals. And he was adopted by pig butchers as their patron saint.
So we got a patron saint of bacon for dads. Now let's go to patron saint of grill masters as well.
Oh, my goodness. When you think of St. Loris, and he was a 3rd century Roman deacon, actually, Matt, and he was sentenced to death. But here's how he was sentenced to death. They actually slow roasted him over an open fire, like on a spit. I can't even imagine anything so horrible. But here's the deal. He was supposedly so filled with joy and faith that he told his torturers, "Turn me over. I'm done on that side." And, of course, then he, again, became another patron saint of cooks.
All right. And, of course, a lot of us dads end up doing a lot of yard work. And there is a patron saint of farmers we can look to, St. Isidore.
Oh, yeah. You know, he was a farmer. They said that when he plowed, he had the help of 3 angels. So wouldn't that be nice? I wish I had that the other day when I was rototilling.
Man, I could use that help from St. Isidore and all his angels, definitely. I was out fishing last night with my son, Zeke, and of course, fishing is one of those things that is great for dads to do with their kids. I did not know about St. Neot until you sent me the info on him.
Oh, you know, yeah, and he's the patron saint of fish, so it would be fun if you could talk to him about that. He was a monk in England, but he died in the 800s. And they said that he had a way with birds and animals, performing actual miracles with them. But it's also said that he spent his days in a well, water up to his neck, practicing his prayers and devotions. And I'm thinking that the connection with water is why he's a patron saint of fish. But, yeah, he's not very well known at all.
Yeah, and you've got a couple of other patron saints here. You've got the patron saint of wine, St. Urban, St. Augustine's patron saint of beer, also a St. Nicholas, by the way, and a few others. Then you've got St. Marco d'Aviano, who's the patron saint of cappuccino. We've told that story on the air before, which is a really cool one. But tell us about St. Drogo, the patron saint of coffee and coffee houses.
Oh, yeah, and I know you love coffee, so this is a good one for you. St. Drogo, he was the son of a Flemish nobleman in the 1100s, and it said that he could actually do what they call bilocate, meaning he could be working in the fields and going to Mass all at the same time. That's called bilocation. And, of course, because this took a lot of energy, he's the patron saint of coffee and coffee houses, because we know coffee has caffeine in it. So I think that's a very interesting story, too, about St. Drogo.
All right, so here we are talking about male patron saints. We've already talked about a patron saint of bacon, patron saint of grillers, patron saint of farmers, fishermen, wine, beer, coffee. Might as well get in a good steak recipe for Father's Day while we're at it.
Well, and I thought this would be, again, very appropriate with Father's Day coming up. And it's my steak with the summer urban spice rub. And I made this along when Annie and I did the Cincitalia Festival here in Cincinnati. And we did a cooking class. And she did wonderful meatballs. And then I did this steak. The recipe will be on my site, abouteating.com, with the picture. But it's so easy. You take a flank, a flat iron, or even a skirt steak, and then you make what I call a wet rub. It's not really a marinade, with some olive oil, some garlic, a couple kinds of fresh herbs, a pomful, like thyme, rosemary, savory. You would use your favorite herbs. And the secret ingredient is about a tablespoon or so of Canadian steak seasoning. It's also called Montreal. It's got lots of good things in it. So you make this wet rub, you smear it on the steak after you score the steak, and then you can either let it sit anywhere from 30 minutes to a day. Doesn't matter. And after it's grilled, I like to sprinkle it with some Asiago or Romano cheese. And then if I got any vegetables lurking in the vegetable drawer, I'll grill those. And the grilling the vegetables is real easy. I have a nice recipe. It's You just brush them with some olive oil on both sides and season them. And then I just grill them on a hot grill till they're tender. And I like zucchini and bell pepper, really whatever's in season. And after they're done, I'll make a little dressing of olive oil and balsamic vinegar and garlic. And as soon as they come off the grill, I'll drizzle that on. So it's really a nice Father's Day. Two of those recipes for our dads out there, and I want to wish all of them, and you especially, a very happy Father's Day.
Well, thank you so much, Rita Heikenfeld. There you go. Patron saints of beer and bacon and fishing. I mean, we touched them all, Joe. Let's take a look at the weather for the nation. Thunderstorm activity is expected from the eastern Great Basin into the plains this afternoon. These pop-up storms will be widespread but could potentially be severe over the central and southern plains. East-moving showers and storms will cause the upper and middle Mississippi valleys into the Great Lakes, Ohio Valley, and Northeast to all have to cope with soggy conditions. High pressure sitting over the southeast will allow for a beautiful day in the mid-Atlantic, Tennessee Valley, and the Deep South. The Pacific Northwest and areas of California will see scattered light showers in the afternoon, but remain mostly sunny throughout the day, while the Southwest remains arid with little relief. Got headlines with Anna Mitchell next on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's a quarter past the hour.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
Everywhere the Comboni missionaries serve, from Sudan to Ecuador, they work with people of all ages and in all walks of life. But regardless of where they're working, there's a need to help students get to school. Education offers children a ladder out of poverty and a path to a promising future. Your donation funds scholarships, school supplies, and textbooks for needy students in Guatemala, Uganda, and more. More information about empowerment through education at ComboniMissionaries.org. That's ComboniMissionaries.org. Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
18 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The U.S. bishops have closed their spring general assembly, wrapping it up in Baltimore with three votes of approval for measures to address the sexual abuse crisis and bishop accountability. U.S. military says it has video evidence to support the claim that Iran was behind an attack on two tankers in the Gulf of Oman. And Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris will hold its first mass since a fire devastated the historic landmark back in April.
All right. Now, I'm asking you this with the sort of caveat that if it's a surprise, you don't have to answer.
Okay.
But are you doing anything for your husband, Will, for Father's Day?
Well, I'm kind of in a bind here. So Sunday, Father's Day.
I've opened a can of worms.
Well, it's Tommy's second birthday.
Well, I mean,
Tommy turns two. Will's going to be working.
Why not both?
Well, yeah, I mean, I intend to do something. I've just been kind of focused on getting the two-year-old's birthday together. So I haven't done a whole lot of thought because Will's birthday was just recently, too. So I'm like, oh, my gosh, I have to rack my brain.
Oh, wow.
So,
well, Rita Heikenfeld just gave you a whole slew of ideas.
I know, right? Yeah, it's going to be, I mean, I'm going to do something. I just don't know what yet. So I guess you could call that a surprise, right?
Yeah, I got some phone calls to make.
Yeah.
You know, I still have here I am about to turn 40, and I've got not only my dad, but also both of my grandfathers.
That's right.
And I believe
that
I'm actually...
Please tell us what you call your grandfather.
Well, one of them's Papa.
Mm-hmm.
The other's Granddaddy.
Granddaddy.
I don't know why you think that's so funny.
I love that you...
When you're from Tennessee, you call your mother's father Granddaddy.
I love it.
I've heard way crazier names.
Oh, no, I agree.
For grandparents.
I don't know. It just kind of... It always just makes me... It just
Peep-haw
makes me smile.
Pop, pop. What do you call your grandparents? Or have you called your grandparents in the past? I mean, what
they
do your kids
always...
call your... What do your kids call their grandparents?
Grandma and Grandpa.
Oh, that's
well,
pretty
Tommy's
standard.
Tommy's is kind of interesting. He calls my mom. It sounds something like mocker, which I think is because I often call my mom mother, and
okay.
I think Tommy's trying to imitate that, but we haven't quite figured it out. But he's capable of saying grandma. Roma
so
calls
that.
Them grandma and grandpa.
So on my wife's side, on my side, they're grandmother and papa. But
mm-hmm.
my wife's parents are Granny and Grand Doug.
Yeah, Granny and Grand Doug.
My father-in-law, Doug.
Love it.
Is Grand Doug.
Love it, love it.
21 minutes past the hour. The weather's getting warmer, so why not try some of your favorite Mystic Monk coffee blends over ice, like their white chocolate macadamia nut or their Paradiso blend with notes of hazelnut and orange.
They also have a great selection of teas that are great over ice, like lemongrass mint to cool you down on a hot day.
And remember, when you buy Mystic Monk products through the link at sunrisemorningshow.com, a portion of your purchase goes to help support our radio apostolate.
Get your favorite blend of Mystic Monk coffee or tea, as well as a Sunrise Morning Show mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, who is the minister of the sacrament of anointing of the sick? The priest is the minister of the sacrament of anointing of the sick, because we find that this is what James says in Scripture. Secondly, we know that Christ sent out the apostles to anoint. But the deeper reason is because the anointing of the sick not only helps them to prepare for eternal life, it also forgives their venial sins. And so, just as only a priest can forgive venial sins, only a priest can anoint. Lay people, of course, can pray for their family members, and sometimes lay people have the gift of healing, but that's not the same as the anointing of the sick. This shows us what a great gift it is to us to receive a priest when he comes to us. Let us ask our Lord then to provide plenty of priests after his name so that they can come and they can anoint and help us to keep the faith until death. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
This is Father Andre Joseph Lacoste, the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show now is Monsignor Charles Pope. You can read his blog at blog.adw.org or check out all his writings through monsignorpope.com. Monsignor Pope, good morning.
Good morning.
So prior to 1970, the entire church would be celebrating this week the octave of Pentecost, which has since been dropped from the liturgical calendar. First of all, Monsignor Pope, what is an octave, and why does the church occasionally celebrate the octave of certain feast days?
Yeah, an octave is basically, as the word suggests, it's a period of 8 days, which are really sort of treated as one day. So, for example, the most well-known one is the Easter octave, and all through that octave, we keep saying, this is the day the Lord has made. This is, well, wait a minute, Easter Sunday was Sunday. This is Tuesday. Well, no, it's really still Easter Sunday, because it's one long day of 8 days. Most of the ancient Jewish feasts were celebrated with octaves, Passover and Pentecost in the ancient Jewish calendar and so on. So this is a very common practice. It's just that it elevates the importance of the feast. It's so important that we spend 8 days celebrating, which is really one long day. We have a Christmas octave that's a little interrupted in places, but we have the Easter octave that's still pretty firm. We used to have a Pentecost octave, and that was dropped in the late 60s and into the early 1970s with the new missal.
Any idea why?
There's a story told about Paul VI, and you know, it's a little more on the legendary side than whether we had this, you know, definitely documented in the Anuario Pontifico or something. But he came down on Monday after Pentecost and saw green vestments laid out, and he said, "Well, what's going on? Are we not celebrating the octave of Pentecost?" And he said, "No, Holy Father, that's been done away with." He says, "Who did such a thing?" "You, well, you did, Holy Father." And it is said that he wept. But at some point, in all of the mix-ups that came, I've seen mix-ups, but I mean all of the, you know, a flurry of changes that came during that time, apparently that just kind of got stuck under the door. Now, why Father Bognini and others who were on that concilium would have done that is not clear. I mean, what more important feast day? I mean, I think it ranks right up there with Easter. I mean, this is the whole sending forth of the church. This is the great, some call it the birthday of the church. I call it more a commissioning of the church. But it's, we're sent forth, and what a tremendous change came over those early Christians, and we should luxuriate and lavish in that. So, unfortunately, we're left without it. Now, the church did permit that on Monday or Tuesday or so on, that maybe in places where people are used to celebrating Pentecost at some more length, that the priest could use a votive mass of the Holy Spirit or what have you if there aren't obligatory memorials and things. So there was some provision made, but now that's also been interrupted even more with the introduction of the new feast, Mary Mother of the Church, which is an obligatory memorial. So that adds additional wrinkles to what a priest can do if he'd like to try to keep an informal Pentecost octave and do votive masses of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I've talked too long.
Well, that's certainly not to put down the idea of Mary, Mother of the Church, being a feast day. Just maybe, maybe as you say, puts a little wrinkle in the idea of being able to try to informally celebrate an octave of Pentecost. Now, with that octave being dropped, how did that also change the way that the church sort of orients herself in terms of the liturgical calendar?
Yeah, another change that I think is very unfortunate as well is we've come up with this idea of so-called ordinary time, which is a new concept. Ordinary doesn't mean ordinary in the English sense. It means ordinal. I mean, in other words, the numbered Sundays of the year. It's like first Sunday in ordinary time, second Sunday, and so on. We used to do it differently. We would say the second Sunday after Pentecost, the third Sunday after Pentecost, because so pivotal was Pentecost that you literally counted the days from that day, the weeks from that week. And so there is, again, I think another loss. That what we're doing in the church is living out Pentecost. And our whole identity comes from that, as we're sent forth with courage to announce the kingdom. He says, "You shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." So a lot of this, I think, has been lost in the kind of new calendar and the way we enumerate even the weeks of the year. And I think it's one of those things where we just sort of lost our way. And there may be explanations that I haven't been able to study. But at the end of the day, I'm still a little myself more prone to like the older system. I mean, it was more sensible in terms of the faith and something that I think was vivid, whereas this ordinary time, ordinal, you know, times, you know, is kind of vague.
And actually, that brings up a point. If there are listeners or if anyone is interested in attending extraordinary form parishes, they would still retain a Pentecost octave and this sort of ordering of the Sundays after Pentecost, correct?
Yes, that is in fact true. Anyone who celebrates the extraordinary form would be following the older calendar and the older enumerations. Everything's intact in those settings. And so one certainly has that option. Yes.
Well, of course, most of us are in so-called Novus Ordo parishes, celebrate with the new calendar as opposed to the old calendar, as they're known. But what message, Monsignor Pope, do you think would be communicated to us, the faithful, if we would see the church, the Novus Ordo Church, reorder the Sundays particularly to number them in the weeks after Pentecost instead of calling them such and such Sunday in ordinary time?
Yes, I think it would couch us in a much more evangelical stand. Because what happens at Pentecost? Well, fearful people are locked in a room, all huddled up, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills them, and it gives them courage, and they break the huddle, and they go out and execute the play. Huh? And that's where we're supposed to be, out there executing the play. "Go therefore into all the nations. You know, you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." All of these So I think it would couch the church in a more explicitly understood stance of evangelization and being evangelical as we go out. And so that, I think, would be the main benefit. Now, the green, the wearing of the green in ordinary time is kind of a time for growth and discipleship. We have a lot of gospels focused on that. And that those, all those things can remain intact, but we're growing so we can be even better evangelizers. We're becoming better disciples to become better evangelizers. It always goes back to Pentecost. Pentecost.
Absolutely. We've been talking to Monsignor Charles Pope. You can read his blog on this and a lot of other things over at blog.adw.org or connect with him through monsignorpope.com, which you can find linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Monsignor Pope, really appreciate your thoughts today. Thank you so much, as always.
Good. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. All right, it's half past the hour now. It's time for news. The U.S. bishops have closed their spring General Assembly, wrapping it up with three votes of approval for measures to address the sexual abuse crisis and bishop accountability. The votes were nearly unanimous for each of the proposals. First was a vote to approve a measure that allows bishops to put limitations on the ministries of their predecessors who had been removed for grave reasons. The second vote was to approve a code of conduct for bishops called Acknowledging Our Episcopal Commitments. And third was a vote to approve directives to implement the Pope's new motu proprio on the sexual abuse crisis. More on all of this from Ed Condon of the Catholic News Agency in just a few minutes. The U.S. military is releasing a video to support the claim that Iran was behind an attack on two tankers in the Gulf of Oman. The military says the video shows the Iranian Navy removing an unexploded mine from a Japanese-owned tanker. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo accused Iran of orchestrating the attack based on an intelligence assessment. The attack comes as tensions remain tense between the U.S. and Iran over nuclear power. White House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders is leaving the Trump administration. Mark Mayfield has more.
This has been the honor of a lifetime, the opportunity of a lifetime. I couldn't be prouder to have had the opportunity to serve my country and particularly to work for this president.
During a White House event yesterday, Trump said Sanders has done a great job and will be heading back home to Arkansas. The president noted that he's pushing Sanders to run for governor of her home state. Sanders' father, Mike Huckabee, is a former governor there. Sanders stressed that she's loved every minute, even the hard minutes. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris will hold its first mass since a fire devastated the historic landmark back in April. Brian Shook has details.
The service Saturday evening will be small, about 20 to 30 people because of safety concerns. It will be held in a side chapel that held the crown of thorns. The fire on April 15th destroyed the historic wooden roof and spire, but the main structure of the building was spared. Hundreds of millions of dollars have been pledged by donors around the world to rebuild the iconic cathedral. Brian Shook, NBC News Radio.
President Trump is unveiling an initiative aimed at helping former prison inmates find work.
We're here today to announce a vital new action that we're taking to help former inmates find a job, live a crime-free life, and succeed beyond their wildest dreams.
During a White House event yesterday, Trump said the Second Chance Initiative will give those returning from prison an opportunity to lead productive lives. Trump stressed that his administration is focused on lifting up all Americans. He said, quote, "We believe in the dignity of work and the pride of a paycheck," end quote. The suspected gunman in the deadly attack on a pair of New Zealand mosques is entering a not guilty plea. Brenton Tarrant is charged with 51 counts of murder and 40 counts of attempted murder, as well as a terrorism charge for the mass shootings. Back in March, Tarrant is accused of going to two mosques in Christchurch and opening fire on Muslims attending Friday prayers. The 28-year-old live-streamed the attack online and left a manifesto behind that detailed his anti-Muslim and anti-immigrant beliefs. New York State is doing away with the religious exemption for vaccines. Details from Sue Guzman.
The legislature has voted to remove all non-medical exemptions for immunizations. The measure was passed by both the Assembly and Senate yesterday and quickly signed into law by Governor Andrew Cuomo. The move comes as New York continues to grapple with one of the biggest measles outbreak in decades. Most of the confirmed cases have been found in Orthodox Jewish communities in Rockland and in Brooklyn. Opponents of the measure protested in Albany yesterday and are vowing to challenge the new law in court. Sue Guzman, NBC News Radio, New York.
And the Toronto Raptors are the 2019 NBA champions. Toronto beat Golden State 114-110 in Game 6 in Oakland to win the series 4-2. It's the first NBA championship for the Toronto Raptors. That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 35 past the hour. The Sunrise Morning
Show. In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on Amazon.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. There are people in the Bible whose names we never learn, but their lives are perfect examples of faith. This is true for a brave woman whose story is preserved in the accounts about the great prophet Elisha. The woman had a husband who had been a prophet too. When he died, she faced terrible difficulties. Eventually, things got so bad, she was in danger of losing her children to slavery in order to pay off the great debts she incurred. That is when she went to Elisha for help. He told her to trust that God would provide for her. She had to demonstrate her trust in God by gathering as many empty jars as she could from the town where she lived. From the few drops of oil left in her house, God produced enough oil to take care of her debts and provide her with money for years to come. She believed that God could fill the emptiness in her life. Do we? For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thank you so much for joining us on this Friday morning. Ed Condon is back with us from the Catholic News Agency. He's been covering the USCCB Spring General Assembly for the Catholic News Agency and for the Sunrise Morning Show. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning.
The U.S. bishops' public meetings have now ended with a couple of important votes, three to be precise. Can you start us off just with a rundown of what they passed?
Sure. The first thing they passed was what they were calling an affirmation of our episcopal commitment, which is it's a document that expresses a great deal of corporate group remorse and responsibility for the scandals that have happened in the church in the last year. A lot that I think is very, very powerful and moving about the justified anger of the faithful and the bishops really rededicating themselves to honoring the commitments they made when they became bishops. It actually commits them to some fairly specific things in their home diocese as well, which we could talk about in a bit if you like. The second thing they passed were a set of directives for bringing the Pope's recent universal law on holding bishops to account, vos estis lux mundi, sort of bringing it to life in the Church of the United States, making it local. And the third thing that they did was they passed they were calling protocols, but really I guess you could call it a handbook because it didn't actually say anything new. It was more a sort of synthesis of what was already existing in law. And what it does is it explains to diocesan bishops what they can do to curtail the public ministry of retired or resigned bishops living in their own diocese, in their own backyards, effectively, if they've become the subject of scandal. Now, each of these things passed by an overwhelming margin. I think the affirmation of episcopal commitment, I think, had four votes against to 200-some in favor, and that was the closest one. So they were all pretty much in lockstep on me.
Yeah, nearly unanimous. The other two, I think there was only one dissenting vote, according to the reports. You kind of wonder. I mean, I know that these are secret votes. I'm pretty sure. So you wonder who that one vote was, but it will have to remain anonymous. What stood out to you in the debates ahead of each vote? Would you even call it a debate?
Well, so that really was the surprising thing was in November when the bishops met and were told, surprisingly, that they wouldn't be voting on anything, it had the weird effect of clearing the schedule for them, and they didn't really have anything to discuss. And so they ended up, you know, really spending hours and hours just having these really very, very powerful, very direct, very candid personal reflections on the abuse crisis in McCarrick and so on. And this time they finished, they budgeted a lot of hours to discuss all these three documents and to debate them and everything. And they finished 2 hours ahead of schedule. Hmm. There was so much consensus. They didn't really feel there was any debate. And I really felt like that was a shame, actually watching this, that in a sense, they kind of felt like there was so little that needed discussing about these documents. The agreement on them was so widespread that they really didn't seem to think it was necessary to talk about them much. And I thought that was a missed opportunity.
Why?
Well, it's wonderful that they've passed these procedures. You know, this is good, solid, sort of sober yeoman's work. You know, this is the nuts and bolts of really ensuring that a situation like Theodore McCarrick or Michael Bransfield isn't going to happen again.
Sure.
But I think what a lot of Catholics, at least that I talk to in the pews, are looking for is not just an assurance that we're fixing the process, we'll get it right, and you know, next time this couldn't happen. I think they're really looking for moral leadership. Mm-hmm. They're looking for their bishops to put a face on the church for them that isn't Theodore McCarrick. A lot of people that I talk to don't really have a sense of their own diocesan bishop and everything that he does on a day-to-day basis. You know, they think of a bishop, they think of these scandals. And the only way they're really ever going to change that impression is if they see their own bishops getting up and saying, that was the really bad apple at the bottom of the barrel, but it's nothing like what it is to be a bishop in the church. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's such a scandal. But they have to say that if they want people to know it.
Yeah, hold on to that thought, because I want to talk about that more toward the end of our conversation. But let's get to some of these nuts and bolts. You said there were some interesting provisions in the bishop's code of conduct, essentially, that they all agreed to. What were these episcopal commitments that you found so powerful or interesting?
Well, so it contained a lot of what was actually in a similar document they wanted to pass and didn't in November last year, about rededicating themselves to a life of chastity and morality and everything. And, you know, things that, in a sense, you would say, well, good. I hope it wouldn't be necessary to rededicate yourself to this, but, you know.
Right.
But the other thing they did do was they made a what they called a moral commitment to hold themselves accountable in the same way and to the same standards that their priests have been held accountable since the Dallas Charter in 2002. And they're going to do this in a couple of different ways. Obviously, it's, you know, to sort of unsparingly apply the Pope's own universal law to themselves and to each other. But there are some practical things that come along with that. Something that I was talking to Cardinal Tobin of New Jersey about was each of the bishops has committed themselves to redrafting their local codes of conduct to offer a clear definition of what sexual abuse and sexual misconduct looks like with adults. And that's actually kind of a big deal, because at the moment these are rather ambiguous terms. You know, we all know what the worst cases could look like. Mm-hmm. But really, when you get towards the gray area, and this is something that I think we're only now just starting to see discussed in the church, you know, areas that perhaps we've seen people in Hollywood and our politics discuss about what really is consent in a relationship where there's a power disparity, for example. These are things the bishops have now committed themselves individually to take care of, which it's a big deal. I mean, they're not asking a committee at the conference to write a definition that they'll adopt. They're saying they're going to do this themselves.
Yeah, and I mean, this goes back to that, well, gosh, I hope that you were committed to this. I mean, where is the call, just the general call to chastity here? You know, I remember when they were having that debate back in November. And I think it was Cardinal Supich that got up and said, you know, we need to start making clearer points as to, you know, the difference between, you know, these relationships that are consensual and abuse of a minor and all of this. And I mean, I was just flabbergasted that that even needed to be discussed. I mean, shouldn't they just be chaste?
Well, yeah. And I mean, again, this is something that was very clearly contained in the in this affirmation of episcopal commitment. But Cardinal Supich had a point in November, which is it's, you know, and actually one or two bishops made the same point. They didn't develop it quite as much as Cardinal Supich did then. But this week they made the same point, which is to say abuse of minors is one thing. Clerical misconduct with an adult is something else entirely. Now, both are serious. Both are terribly wrong. But we can't allow ourselves as a church to conflate the two, because that's a disservice to victims.
Mm-hmm.
But it also doesn't lead us to a good place in terms of how we're dealing with clergy, whether they're priests or whether they're bishops, in responding to these situations. Because we can have, from the point of view of the laity, we can have a sort of clericalist mentality as well, where we expect that every priest or every bishop is going to behave in a perfect way. Now, you know, I think it would be wrong to hold the clergy to a higher standard of humanity than the average person. And,
right.
You know, everyone sins. But there's a way back from some sins and not necessarily from others in terms of your fitness for ministry as a priest. And so having a clear idea of, well, this is abuse and there's no way back from sexual abuse in ministry. And this is misconduct, and people do occasionally and very regrettably sin, but that shouldn't be the end of the world, because we are, after all, a church of sinners that see forgiveness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. An excellent point you just made there. We've been talking to Ed Condon, and you can check out his analysis of the USCCB spring meeting over at CatholicNewsAgency.com. And Ed, really appreciate your contributions to the Sunrise Morning Show this week. Really appreciate it.
My pleasure.
All right. It's 14 till now on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're back with Deacon Stephen Gradonis right after this.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to SunriseMorningShow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's SunriseMorningShow.com. Click on Amazon.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You need courage to stand up and be Christian, and stand up and be a real Catholic, not a divided Catholic, not one who lives by half-truths or preaches lies. Follow the church. Follow the magisterium. We have a holy pontiff. Follow him. You can't go wrong.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
12 minutes before the hour, here's Anna with headlines.
The U.S. bishops have closed out their spring General Assembly, wrapping it up with three votes of approval for measures to address the sexual abuse crisis and bishop accountability. The U.S. military is releasing a video to support the claim that Iran was behind an attack on two tankers in the Gulf of Oman. And Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris will hold a small first mass since the fire devastated the historic landmark on the Monday of Holy Week this past April.
All right, news at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning on the Sunrise Morning Show. And, of course, if you want to find us online, you can go to sonrisemorningshow.com. That's sonrisemorningshow.com. That's where you can connect with us on Facebook and Twitter as well. We would love to hear from you, even if you have comments that, you know, are critical. As long as they are charitable, we will accept them. Do we have Stephen Graydonis on the line? We do not. We do not. Okay. We're working on that.
Anna Mitchell,
I don't know if you read.
Okay.
Yeah, we're working on Stephen. I don't know if you read his piece for the National Catholic Register that has just gone up. Actually, it went up yesterday. And how's this for a title? This is a title that should get every nerd excited. The Secular Apocalypse, Irreligion, Pop Culture, and the End of the World. So,
If
we get Deacon Stephen on the line, the goal is to talk about the wave of post-apocalyptic movies, especially in the past, we'll say about 10 or 15 years, and how those post-apocalyptic movies treat religion.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and I have to say, can I just start off by saying I really hope we get Deacon Stephen Graydonis on the line, because I'm not sure that I've seen any of the movies that he references in this piece. So really at a disadvantage here.
That's okay. So the whole idea.
I have seen Ghostbusters.
Okay, you've seen that. All right. Well, that's something, I suppose.
The original.
So Stephen's article, in a sense, talks about basically how we think the world will end and how we think we will act when the world will end. Says something about what we believe about the nature of reality. So he points out something that I think that a lot of our listeners will have picked up on, which is in the future, it seems like a lot of people think that God's not going to be part of the way that we solve problems, like the zombie apocalypse or nuclear fallout or Thanos snapping half of the universe out of existence. There's not a sense in a lot of these movies that, okay, we should pray now. As a matter of fact, I was watching last weekend, I was awake and everybody else had fallen asleep. So I thought, you know what? I'll watch Red Dawn, the 1984 version of Red Dawn,
with
the young Patrick Swayze. Charlie Sheen.
I watched that in a history class, believe it or not.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was jarring for a number of reasons. I mean, I remember it being an upsetting film when I first saw it. It's very violent, and like, it's kids against like this global communist coalition of superpowers.
Right.
And kids are like shooting and being shot at and like dying. It's very... It's horrifying in a lot of ways.
Yes.
But, like, at one point, when they're burying a couple of the characters, there is prayer over their bodies. And actually, it was kind of almost jarring because you almost never see that kind of thing in post-apocalyptic movies. In TV shows, you see it from time to time. I remember watching The Man in the High Castle, and there's definitely a function for religion in The Man in the High Castle. And actually, it's more focused on Judaism in The Man in the High Castle. But the idea that if we're going to be facing major crisis, think about what's happened in our culture when major crises have unfolded. Think about what 9/11 did to the religious landscape in the United States of America. What was one of the main things that was just striking to those of us who are Christian in those days after 9/11? It was going back to church on the following Sunday and seeing the place packed.
Packed, yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting to think about this in terms of kind of comparing. I mean, this isn't something that Deacon Stephen really talks about in his essay, but kind of comparing the lack of religiosity, if you will, in these post-apocalyptic films as compared to looking at, say, horror films where you have, you know, if you're going up against a vampire, what are your weapons?
A crucifix,
holy water.
Host.
I mean, where is it that they run to but a Catholic church, you know, where you see the stained glass windows and the altar and the incense and all of that is part of the warfare, the spiritual warfare that goes on in some of these horror films, and yet that is
not all of them, but certainly some of them.
Certainly some of them. Overt. I mean, it's much more prevalent in that genre, I would say, as opposed to what Deacon Stephen is talking about in this essay, which I think is really interesting. These post-apocalyptic films, you know, you mentioned the Red Dawn film. One of the things that came out from the history class that I took where I got to watch that was it was basically a class that was sort of looking at pop culture as a reflection of what is actually happening in society, like real society and where people are going. So when you have you see like the way that the United States and people in the United States were looking at the Middle East, for instance, and, you know, it was this kind of Aladdin type, you know, just sort of looking at it from this sort of childlike view of mystery and wonder back in the, you know, the 40s and 50s. And then when the Cold War breaks out, you see them looking at it as more of what you were just talking about with the, you know, you were horrified by seeing, you know, this is like, now we're into this apocalyptic kind of feel with it and how we're looking at the other, you know. And so I could see where when you're looking at it from a religious standpoint, how these movies would reflect the greater culture. I mean, look at our culture today. I mean, it is a post-Christian culture. We hear that term thrown around a lot. And I think that that's reflected in these movies.
Yeah, and there are other things to think about here. There's also, you know, it's in some ways reflective of what the culture believes, but it's also more reflective in some senses of what Hollywood believes. I'm thinking of, you know, Star Trek Discovery and hearing a story from the making of it where on the set, you know, during the filming of the scenes, someone improvised a line where they took the Lord's name in vain and they said, cut! Because they didn't want somebody to take the Lord's name in vain on the site because they wanted this to be portrayed as so far beyond religion that it wouldn't even make sense to take the Lord's name in vain.
Wow. That's crazy.
So, yeah, it's go read Stephen's essay.
We're going to have to make Stephen talk about this next week if he doesn't have any big blockbuster.
I know, this
films
is a really
to,
interesting
review.
Think piece. Yeah. ncregister.com, go check it out. And you can find that link through sunrisemorningshow.com. Thanks for being with us on the Sunrise Morning Show. We'll be back for our EWTN family on Monday. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.
And we pray.